Well, good morning again. Thanks. as Tanya said, and as Adam mentioned, we are talking about peace this morning. We're going through our series in Advent, which is a strange tradition, a strange holiday for a church like this to be going through. And we hope and pray that it's enabling you guys to connect at a deeper level, maybe with our spiritual heritage, with our roots of our faith. And so we're moving right along the Advent wreath here, lighting candles, singing Christmas carols, doing traditional kind of stuff in hopefully maybe an untraditional sort of way. So I'm excited to take up the mantle from Tanya. Didn't she do a great job last week introducing us to the topic of Advent? Yeah. Does anyone here have problems or difficulty waiting for Christmas? Yes. All right. Good. Yes. Maybe you have trouble waiting for the gifts. Maybe you have trouble waiting to get together with family. Maybe you have trouble waiting to drink eggnog. No? I wish they sold this stuff year-round. I'll be honest with you. Maybe you have trouble waiting for Christmas music. That's my problem. I listen to it in the summertime. You get mocked and ridiculed and persecuted for that, you guys. It's a tough life. Maybe you don't have trouble waiting for Christmas. Maybe you have trouble waiting for something else. Picture something that you really want or really desire. And now picture waiting almost 1,000 years for it. And you begin to start seeing the incomprehensible amount of time that what we're celebrating this month during the Advent season took to occur. We're celebrating Advent. Does anybody remember what Advent means? What Tanya told us last week? I'm sorry, Tanya. Coming? Coming, yes. Advent means coming. And see, here's the story, you guys. The Jewish people, 1,000 years before Jesus came, give or take, they had a king, right? You guys remember a few weeks ago we talked about how they rejected God's leadership. They rejected the leadership of the judges of their nation. They went to Samuel and they said, "Give us a king." And God gave them Saul and then David and then Solomon and then a whole line of kings after that. But do you know what they called these kings? They called them messiahs. Messiah. And so when Saul is anointed the king of Israel, it's the first time we see the word Messiah being used in Scripture, in the Jewish history. And this line of Messiahs was supposed to lead up to the Messiah, the King of Kings. And so they anointed Saul king, and they had David as king, and then they began to develop this concept of there's going to be the Messiah that's going to come, and he's going to redeem everything, and he's going to put things back right. And so they waited for this Messiah with a capital M to come, and waited and waited and waited for 1,000 years through exile, through war, through oppression, through good times, through harvest, through drought, through everything that can be encompassed in 1,000 years, they waited for their King of Kings, to come. And finally, finally, the Messiah right? So for 1,000 years, they're living with this hope, this confident expectation that we heard about last week. And finally, he comes, and so God has to make an announcement. This is it. This is what you've been waiting for. So how does he do it? Well, obviously, there's got to be angels involved. This is a pretty huge deal. So there's angels involved. But who else does God write into this story? When Tanya read that passage for communion, who else did God write into the story? You. That's a little deeper than I wanted to go right now, Lee. Save that for later. Just kidding. It's a great answer. Who did the angels give their announcement to? The shepherds. Right? Does this make sense at any level? You've been waiting 1,000 years for this. I mean, there are priests. There are people who work at the temple. There are religious leaders. There are rabbis. There are teachers. There are people who are in tune with this stuff. There are people who teach about this stuff. And God chooses to write into this narrative shepherds. Possibly because it's one of the clearest metaphors that Jesus associated himself with during his time on earth as a shepherd. But this is the message that the angels told the shepherds that morning. And we'll look at the first half of their message next week. But this is the second half of their message to the shepherds that night. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." It was a message of peace. That was a major idea in the angel's announcement, peace, which sounds great. But what does it mean? What does it mean to have peace? What does it mean to start the life of the Messiah of Messiahs with a message of peace? I mean, when we think of peace, especially during this holiday season, there's a lot of things that come to mind, at least to me, right? As I was putting the final tweaks on this teaching last night, I was sitting in the dark in front of the Christmas tree lit up with Christmas lights. And it was peaceful. That's peace. If we could watch the snow fall gently out the window while we're sipping hot chocolate, it's peace. That moment after you put your kids to bed and you shut the door and you just soak in the silence, it's peace. That's right. Amen. Standing on the side of a mountain looking out over God's creation. It's peace, right? And those things are amazing. Those things are fantastic moments that reverberate in our souls, but they reverberate in our souls because they point us to a deeper peace. Do you realize there wasn't a whole lot of that kind of peace the first Christmas? There was discomfort of a 9-month pregnant woman traveling. There was pain of childbirth. There was blood. There was screaming. And I seriously doubt that the line in the old Christmas carol is true, that the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. There wasn't a whole lot of that kind of peace going on that first Christmas. But that kind of peace is beautiful because it echoes the deeper peace that the angels announced here. Our souls are drawn to those moments because we're drawn to God's mission. See, the Greek word for peace that was used in this passage that Luke used is a noun that comes from a verb meaning to put together or to join together, to make whole. That was the angel's announcement. That's the message. Peace on earth means the earth is being joined back together. The earth is being made whole again. It's being put back together. Something that was broken is being fixed. It's being made whole. And unless I miss my mark, all of us in this room have brokenness in our lives, or we've experienced it at some point. Sometimes it's just because we live in a world that's broken. And it's just the way of things. Sometimes it's because we wreck our own lives and break it on our own. Either way, we end up with 1,000 shards of our lives spilled out on the ground in front of us, in need of someone to come and pick up the pieces and put it back together. That's the message of the angels to the shepherds that night. The world is being put back together. Creation is being rejoined and made whole. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it seems like things are getting worse, it's being put back together. See, sometimes you have to dismantle something and leave it laying in pieces to fix what's wrong with it on the inside. If you're a surgeon or a mechanic or an engineer, you might understand that. If you're a guy that likes tinkering with things, you might understand that. Sometimes it has to be in pieces in order to be put back together the right way. And so sometimes we look at the pain in our lives and realize that that's what God is doing. But this wholeness, this supernatural putting the pieces back together, is what Jesus' birth made possible. Why? Well, because when we look at how it was done, how that putting things back together is accomplished by love. It's accomplished by grace. It's accomplished by freedom. It's accomplished by compassion, by the very things that were embodied by that baby in a manger. The putting things back together was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry as he grew up. There's a pattern we see when we start to look at Jesus' life, and that's broken people. People whose lives have been shattered are the ones that were attracted to him, the ones that were drawn to him. It's a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. She was sick, shattered, and she was made whole. It's the woman who was caught in adultery and she was shamed, shattered, made whole. It was the woman at the well who was cast out, shattered, made whole. It's the school system dropouts that Jesus chose as his disciples. Failures, shattered, made whole. We see this pattern over and over again in Jesus' life. How every time is through love, grace, freedom, compassion. And eventually, Jesus' death on the cross sealed this. He sealed it, made it official. No longer would things just fall apart. No longer would the shards lay on the ground in front of us. But things would begin being put back together. That was the message of the angels to the shepherds. This Advent season, I ask you then to accept this message for yourself. What parts of your life are broken or shattered? Where does God need to pick up the pieces and join them back together? Maybe it's your whole life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's other relationships. Maybe it's finances. Whatever it is, I encourage you guys to spend some time praying and ask God to pick up those shards and make you whole again, to fulfill that message in your life. And it's not only that God is desiring to do this in you, to put your life back together, to put your world whole again. It's that he wants to do it through you as well. Do you guys realize that? That one of the major cruxes of the story is that God invites us to accomplish his mission alongside of him. And so we can pick up the pieces for somebody and help make them whole again. How? For the past couple of weeks, we've been handing out sheets of families to sponsor. Families that wouldn't have Christmas gifts. Families that don't even have anything leading up to Christmas gifts. Families that need shoes and socks and toasters. And you guys have responded incredibly well and have sponsored so many families. And do you guys realize that when you do that, you are putting things back together again? You're bringing peace. Maybe you just need to sit with somebody and listen, hold them, pray with them. Maybe it's little tiny things. The other day, my boys wanted to go out for a walk around our block and pick up trash, because they said they wanted to take care of the earth that God gave us. And so we walked around the block, my wife and they walked around the block and picked up trash. Putting things back together, picking up the pieces. So my other question, not only where in your life will you allow God to heal and restore and put things together, but my other question is, will you let God use you to do that to somebody else, for somebody else? Jesus even said later on that the people who make peace, who help put things together, are blessed, that they are called children of God. And so when we look for peace this Advent season, I pray that that kind of peace is what you seek to witness, to experience, to enjoy. I pray that you find the peace of sitting in front of the Christmas tree, of sipping hot cocoa, of snowshoeing in the mountains. I pray that you find all that kind of peace. But I pray that you find peace at that deeper level. I pray that your life has begun to be put back together. And I pray that you begin to see that in the lives of the people around you. Guys, this is the good news, that God doesn't wait until you shape up or until your circumstances change. Start doing this, to start putting the pieces together. When Jesus was born, the Romans were in charge of Israel. They were pressing the Jewish people. Jesus was born into a situation where God's people were subject to increasingly dictatorial emperors. Wasn't an ideal situation. But they didn't wait. God didn't wait until the Romans were gone. He didn't wait until the situation was ideal. He came down in the midst of that and started putting things back together. And if he didn't wait for that, he's not going to wait to do it in your life. And we've got to remember that Jesus was born through the pain of childbirth. And through that pain, things began to be rejoined. And sometimes it'll be painful in your life. Sometimes God will use the pain to start putting things back together. And ultimately, this is the long view of the story. That Advent means coming, and it's not just the first coming that we're celebrating. We're also celebrating the end. When Jesus comes again, we wait, hopeful, confident expectation, when everything will be at peace again. We wait for the time when it will all be put together, when we realize that the end of the world isn't really the end of the world, because everything will be set back to what it was supposed to be, to what it was meant to be. Everything will be at peace, and God will return and make his dwelling with us for eternity. Not that we escape this fallen world, this broken world, but that this broken world is put back together again, and God makes his dwelling here. So for now, let the message of the angels to the shepherds resonate in your hearts and in your souls as you seek to find and make peace this Advent season. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time that we can come together and just celebrate your first coming as a baby. And God, that we can look forward to your second coming as a ruling king. God, there are a lot of broken lives and broken people in this room this morning. And so, God, I pray that the message of the angels would be true. God, that things will be put back together. That you bring peace. God, grant us that in your mercy, that we could experience that for ourselves and help make that happen for other people this Christmas season. It's in your name and through your power and through your grace that we do that. Amen. Amen.